And I guess we couldn't express it any better than when the McCamey sang that. And Peg always gets happy. And she said, "He's still God." I'm glad this morning that He is always God. He's not just still God, He's always God. And the Old Testament, there's a passage of Scripture when the people of Israel was in battle. The enemy thought that because they was on the hillside, that's why Israel was winning. And the Lord said, "Well, just get in the valley, I'm still God." And they won in the valley also. And so thank this morning, thank the Lord that we all go through valleys, we all go through difficulties, but He's God. And we're going to look at Him this morning. And if you would take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 19. Going to read a few verses here concerning the, the interrogation of the Lord right before the crucifixion and the words of Pilate. And I'm going to try to bring some scriptures together that normally do not go together, and how that we, as a saved person, how we observe the Lord. And then an unrighteous person, how they observe Him. In John chapter 19, verse number 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on Him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote Him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, 'Behold the man.'" Three words that Pilate says, and we'll read on a little farther and he'll say it again. Just simply, "Behold the man." "When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again to the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?' And Jesus answered, 'Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it was given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews crying out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down at the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he said unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" He says, "Behold the man." And then later he says, "Behold your king." "And they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' And Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Now, if you would, turn over to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. I don't know that I've ever used these verses together because they are certainly words that have different meaning, but I hope to bring them together this morning. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want us to think this morning just for a few minutes on the attitude or the consideration or the beholding, how people look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the unrighteous and the righteous. It's no secret that when we are born again, God gives us a new life. He gives us a new home in heaven. But I believe He also gives us a new understanding of the world in which we live. You and I this morning, as a believer, we look at the things happening in our world and we see them in a different light or a different way than the unregenerate people do. I see things happening in our country this morning that sadden me. Some of those things scare me because of the end result of what takes place is the judgment of the Lord. And we look at it with fear and trembling and wondering what in the world is going on and realizing all along that it's the judgment of God. And I do believe God is judging America. I believe there's coming a point somewhere in the future history of our country that our nation will be brought down to almost non-important in this world. And I think we see that beginning and happening in our day. There is a fellow running for president in Mexico. I don't know if you've read this. He's a very liberal, very Marxist individual. And he has made the statement that if he wins the election, and he is leading in all the polls, if he wins the election in Mexico, he is going to flood America with his people to take back over the area that they think we have stolen from them, which is portions of Texas and California and those areas. And I've read the statement. I've heard some of the video. And those are things that are fearful to you and I. We have some folks in our country that they would welcome that. And they would welcome no borders. We just exist together and everybody sings kumbaya and we feel good and do okay. Well, it's not that simple. It's not that easy. And I see there's a problem in our country. And if there ever was a time, as a believer this morning, we need to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was a time in my life, in your life, and in the history of our nation, I believe it's this time that we literally need to bombard heaven for our country and pray that it not get to the point of where we studied this morning in Sunday school that God says, when you pray, no use to pray because I'm not going to hear you. And I believe you can cross that line. I believe you can go too far, and God says enough is enough. And here we find in our reading of these two passages, we find that a lost man is telling a lost crowd to behold the man. A lost man, Pilate, telling that crowd of unbelievers that hated the Lord, he is telling them to consider or to look at this man called Jesus. Later he says, Behold your king. I believe Pilate knew, I believe he knew more than some of those Jews who he was talking to. And whatever the condition of the world around him, he was telling them, you need to consider this man that is your king. And they said, we'll not have any king rule over us except Caesar. And they torn themselves apart from even recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Pilate tried harder to release Jesus than he had before he heard those words. But he makes the statement here that we've read, behold the man. Look at him. Consider him. Look at who he is. Look at who he says he is. Now this is just a little while before Calvary. Thank God this morning. I'm so glad Calvary covers it all. I'm glad, thank God, Jesus Christ died upon Mount Calvary. That word may be only used one time in the Scripture, but what an eternity's worth of meaning it gives to you and I as a believer. Every Sunday, our hearts and our minds should go back to that place that is called Calvary. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We understand that. We know that. If Jesus had not died, if he had not given himself, we would still be in our sins, according to the Apostle Paul. Our Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, he's not still on the throne or on the cross. He's on the throne. There are some people that they worship a crucified Lord, and he's still on the cross. Thank God our Lord came forth victorious over death, over hell, over the grave, and he's no longer on the cross. And we look to Calvary for that place where he died for us. As we go back just a few minutes, I want us to look at these two phrases, behold the man and look unto Jesus. Behold the man, from a lost man to a lost crowd, and then the phrase, looking unto Jesus, from a saved man to a saved crowd. And there is a great, great difference. These questions that many times people have about the Lord, they reject what they hear. They don't want to accept the message of salvation. But when Pilate said to this crowd of haters of the Lord, when he made that statement, what did that crowd see in the Lord? What did they see when they looked at Jesus Christ? Now, it's hard for you and I to put our minds or our eyes to see what they would see other than what the Scripture gives us. We know they were a hateful crowd. We know they were a crowd that despised the Son of God. And they even make the statement that he's worthy of death because he has made himself the Son of God. No, he didn't make himself the Son of God. He was the Son of God. And so they looked at the Lord and they saw something totally different than what you and I would see. They saw a man that was rejected by the whole multitude. All of a sudden, Jesus had thousands that would follow him. He had fed 5,000 men on one occasion and I think 4,000 on another occasion. He had healed all manner of diseases and sicknesses and great multitudes would follow him. And they did it for the Bible says they did it because he healed those that would have had the need. They were more interested in a physical healing than they were a spiritual healing. So they followed the Lord. But now that multitude had sort of changed when it comes down to the rejection of the Lord and the crucifixion that is coming. Now the multitude that followed him, many of them are now lambasting him and complaining against him. And probably some of those folks that the Lord had helped or those folks that had seen some of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably some of that crowd was there in that multitude that was saying, crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have any king reign over us. We're under Caesar. We're under the Roman Empire. That's the only one we want. And they thought that would make points with Pilate, but it did not work. And so they saw a man that was rejected, and all of a sudden the whole multitude was against the Lord. The Bible says in John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So we find that this multitude, they rejected him as their leader. They rejected him as their Lord. They rejected him as their Savior. They saw a man that was battered and torn. They looked at the Lord. Can you imagine what kind of shape physically Jesus Christ was in when he comes out of that judgment hall and he has the crown of thorns on his head and the purple robe around his back that has been beaten with a cat of nine tails? And that robe would be put on him, and that the blood would dry, and it'd be all, it wasn't a very good scene what they saw in the Lord. They saw a man that was torn. They saw a man that was beaten and battered and had a mockery of a crown put upon him and a mockery of a royal robe upon his back. And they looked upon him, and yet they hated him. The Bible says his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. When Jesus Christ walked out and they looked at him and said, "Crucify him," doctors have written essays on this particular point of Scripture and say by all physical means he probably didn't even look like a human being beaten and whipped and smote and the crown of thorns and the blood that profusely comes from the forehead. If you've ever had a forehead injury, you know you bleed terribly. And so we find that when Jesus stood up there, they saw a man that was battered. They saw a man that was beaten. They saw a man that they thought was beaten down to nothing. And they cried. And they mocked him. They derided him. John 19, verse 2 and 3 tells us they mocked him. Psalms tells us in chapter number 35, he says, "But in my adversary they rejoiced, or in my adversity they rejoiced. They gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not, and did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth." That's Psalms giving a projection of what they would do to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the man. Didn't even look like a man. I'm sure weak under the loss of blood and weak under the beatings. But yet he stood there. And they saw him as a man that was condemned to death. John 19, 6 and 7, where we read just a moment ago. We find they saw him condemned. We have a law that by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. They saw him, one that would lawfully should have been in their minds put to death, and that's where they were headed. There was going to be no backing up. There was going to be no reprieve. They wanted to make sure that this man called Jesus was not going to bother them anymore. You see, Jesus Christ bothered the establishment. He bothered the established religion. He bothered the Pharisees. He bothered the scribes because his words didn't correlate with what they believed. And the Bible says they believed more the traditions of men than they believed the Word of God. And so what Jesus told them was truth, and they did not want truth. And the world we live in today is still the same thing. Still the same way. But we that are saved, we understand that he was God in the flesh. We understand that he didn't make himself God. We understand that in the beginning God and Jesus was there as the Son of God. Always been the Son of God. And so we understand that, and we look to this God-man that went to Calvary. We went to this man that came from heaven to earth for you and I. And so we look and we behold this man also. And we look unto Jesus so differently than the mobs, the crowds that hate him. They saw a man, and we understand that he was the man that lived in heaven, but he chose to be born in poverty. He lived in the riches of glory, but yet he came to be born in poverty. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room. Here is the Son of God that leaves glory, and he comes and he's wrapped in pauper's clothes, swaddling clothes. No place for him to lay, and they find a stable, and there they lay him in a manger. Behold the man, the Son of God, that was born and made flesh, the incarnate God of heaven, came to live with us. There was no robes of royalty for him. There was no soft bed, but nothing but a manger. The royal robe was not put upon him except in mockery that they were looking at. But when he was born and lay in the swaddling clothes. There was no palace of great beauty, only a stable. There was no joyous reception at the inn, only obscurity, and only a few people observed the birth of the Lord. Here's the King of Glory, and he comes and he's born, and nobody knows it. Just those few that came to visit that night. But as he grew and he confused the teachers in the temple, even when he was 13 years old, he that grew, and John saw him, says, "Behold the Lamb of God." John says, "You consider who he is. He's not just a man. He's not just a king. He's the Lamb of God." John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he did all the great works that we know of in the Scripture. And by the way, John's gospel tells us that only a very small portion of the works that Jesus did are written down, because the world couldn't contain the volumes that would be written if everything was written that Jesus did. But yet they hated him. Behold the man that owned the world, but yet he had nothing. He come and owned nothing. Jesus himself said, "Foxes have holes, birds have the air, have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." The foxes have places to sleep. The birds have nests that they live in. And Jesus said, "I have no place, not even to lay my head," but he's the King of Glory. Behold the man, and they saw him as nothing. They saw him as one having nothing. Isaiah 66:1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" He hungered, but yet he made it all. There's time Jesus told his disciples, he said, "We need to eat." He's hungry. At the end of the temptation of the Lord, the angels ministered unto him, because his body, he had a physical body like you and I, yet without sin. It got tired, it got hungry, it hurt, it bled. His body's just like ours. Behold the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be thirsty, but yet he made the waters of the rivers and the seas and the oceans. Behold the man that could spend the time in the bottom of a boat while it's rocking, the storm is coming. And he says, "Peace be still." And the Bible says, suddenly, immediately, the storm ceased. "Master, carest not that we perish?" That was the question the disciples asked him in the storm. "Do you not care?" You see, they were looking at a different man than we know of as we read the Scripture. He had physical weaknesses, yet he had power over nature. He wasn't sometimes able to do things physically because of the physical body that he had, but yet he could speak to the storm and it would be still. He could speak to the dead and they'd come to life. He would touch the disease and their disease would be gone. Behold the man. This man that was despised and rejected, but yet he was the friend of sinners. He was despised by that crowd, but yet he would be their friend. He was hated by that crowd. He's hated by this world. He's hated by the higher echelon of people today. He's even hated in religion, but yet he still loves the sinner. He's a friend of those that need him. Isaiah 53, he was rejected. He was despised. Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Even in the things that he did, he was accused of wrongful doings and wrongful deeds. But yet, he was still a friend of sinners. He said, I came to call sinners, not the righteous, unto repentance. He was a man that was judged unrighteously by that crowd. But yet he's the judge that one day will judge them according to righteousness. He's the one that will look upon them and those that spit upon him, those that despised him, those that would crucify him. He will one day be their judge as they judged him. As they beheld him, as they looked upon him and rejected him, one of these days he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Behold your king. Behold the man. He hated sin. I believe Jesus still hates sin. He hated sin, but yet he became sin for us. He hated the terrible effects that sin had upon his own people. In the Old Testament, he would send prophets to warn his people because of the effects of sin that was ravaging their nation and their country and their families. And he would send a prophet to them, and most of the time they would reject the prophet. He came himself, and they rejected him. He sends out preachers around the world today, and guess what? Preachers of righteousness and truth many times are rejected. He's the rejected one. He hated the sin of this world, but yet he became sin for us that we might have life. All of our sins were placed upon him. I can't imagine, I can't even fathom the meaning of that verse, that he became sin. The verses that tell us the sin of the world was placed upon him. He died for my sins. He died for yours. And we're just a little pinpoint when it comes to the population of this world, and yet he died for all men. Praise the Lord. He died for every sinner that would ever live. He died for those that would live in the future. He died for those that are still going to be born. Many thousands be born even today. Jesus died for those folks, even though he hates their sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That word righteousness changes our view of who Jesus is. The unrighteous saw him these many different ways. But he died for us. He gave himself for us. And he did that we might be the righteousness of God. That the righteousness would be freely given to us. I am, for the people, and we don't say it proudly, we should never say it proudly other than in the Lord's work, but you and I this morning, we are righteous in the sight of God. God our Father sees us as pure and holy and righteous because he sees us, what? Through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he sees us as perfect individuals. He sees us as folks that have been forgiven. He sees us through the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore we have been made the righteousness of God. And our righteousness is given to us and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This man who died is the giver of life. And this righteousness that has been given to us made it possible for the Apostle Paul to write these words in the book of Hebrews. At one time, Paul was in that crowd of unbelievers. At one time, Paul would have said, crucify him. At one time in Paul's life, he would have been there mocking and deriding and fighting against and throwing the stones because he was a, as he calls himself, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and they hated Jesus Christ. But as we have read so many times, this man named Saul, he met this man, he beheld this man, Jesus Christ. And he became a new creature in Christ. No longer is he a persecutor of the believers. Now he is lodging with the believers. He's preaching to believers. He's edifying the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus. He is busy in the work of the Lord, and he's beholding not only the man Christ Jesus, he's beholding his King, and he's beholding that one that he is totally dedicated to for the rest of his life. Paul moves from the unrighteous to the righteous. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes these words, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Thank God this morning he endured the cross. He endured walking out and having the mockings and having the slurs and having the hits with the hand and the scourge of the crown of thorns. And thank God he endured that for the joy that was set before him. And you and I see him differently this morning than the world sees him. We're not looking to a man. Thank God we're looking to Jesus. We're not just beholding a man that was born and the world says, oh, he was a good leader. The world says he was a man that cared about people. The world says he's a good man and did a lot of good things. That's looking at the man. I'm glad to thank God this morning I can look to Jesus, the author. If I'd have thought this morning, I'd have brought a book from upstairs and I'd have read you who the author is. He started the book, he finished the book, and at the end of it he said, the end. That's the author and finisher of a book. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of my faith. He's the author and finisher of your faith and the faith of every believer. And we look at him as the one that not only finished the story, thank God he started it, and he sees it to the end. And one day will take us home to glory to be with him. He says, we see him as the author of a book. Not just any book. We have this book. Now there's a lot of books, but there's no book like this book. A lot of books have been written about Christ, but there's never been a book like this book. A lot of books have been written about religion, but never a book like this book. He's the author of it. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God. We have the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can find Jesus from Genesis all the way through to the last amen in the book of Revelation. Jesus is the key figure of this book. He's the author of it. And he put the last words in it, and those last words are amen. Thank God this morning we know him. We look to him and we view him. We don't look at him as a mob that hates him. We look at him as a crowd of believers that love him and trust him. Not only that, it says here in verse number 2 that he had joy to endure the cross. Now that's a hard statement for sometimes us to understand. Jesus has been beaten. He's been hit. He's been smote with hands and clubs. He's had the whippings of the cat of nine tails. He's had the mockery of the crown. He's had the mockery of the robe. He carries his cross. He lays on the cross and they drive the nails. They raise him up. And the Bible says he, for joy. It wouldn't be my joy. I don't like pain. In fact, I hate pain. Who of us don't? Sometimes I cringe at pain that's not very, very bad, but I still don't like it. But the Scripture says here that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And not one thing happened to Jesus Christ that he did not know would happen. Everyone that hit him, every stripe on his back, he knew who did it. He knew everything about them. He knew what was coming next. And he knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was going to die. And the scripture says he had joy to do that. Why would he have joy? Well, I think there's a whole lot of reasons. It's called believers. He is joyous this morning that we can behold him, that we can look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he was joyous that he understood he was going to die and he understood he was going to be put in a tomb. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured that because he knew 3 days and three nights later he was going to come forth victorious over that, never to die again. The joy. And that's how we look at the Lord as believers. Not only that, the scripture says that he despised the shame, but he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When I think of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I do not think of him as a beaten, torn individual wearing a crown of thorns. I don't think of him that way. I don't think of him wearing a purple robe in mockery. Most of the time, we don't think of him even laying in a manger. Even though all those things happened to him. When I think of the Lord, and probably when you think of the Lord, we think of one day he's coming from glory and he's coming after us. That's our view. To behold the Son of God, not just a man, not just a king, but he's God. He's not just king of Israel. He's king of the world. He's king of kings. He's Lord of lords. And when you and I, this one, when we look through our vision of being a believer, we don't see all those things they saw, even though we know it happened and we can read it and we understand. But when we look for the Lord and we look to the Lord, we look to one that's going to one day come for us and receive us unto himself. Praise the Lord, it could be today. It could be before we get home and eat our dinner or go out and eat wherever we go. It could be before the 6 o'clock service tonight. Jesus is coming again. And we're looking unto Jesus, the author, and one day, thank God, he's going to finish everything about us. The finisher of our faith. Our faith isn't finished yet other than salvation. There's still a lot of things to be done. And one of these days, the Lord's going to come and he's going to finish not only our faith, he's going to finish it all. So when Pilate said, "Behold the man," he was talking about a physical man that he really did not believe was worthy of death. When Pilate said, "Behold your king," he wasn't thinking about the King of Glory. He was thinking about the King of Israel. But you and I this morning, we know he's king. And we can look unto Jesus because he had the joy to endure everything he endured that they saw and the world sees today. He endured all of that, that one day I might see him coming in glory. Praise the Lord, we can look unto Jesus. Let's stand together this morning.